Now to Psalm 121 and verse 1. Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. The title is very simply this evening, Looking Up to God. I'd like to draw our thinking from this psalm, and particularly the opening verses. It's a song of ascents, so-called, a song of elevations, a pilgrimage psalm. It's about a journey, a pilgrimage, a journey to Jerusalem that the people would take frequently. It's about the ascent up the hills to Jerusalem, and finally thinking of the final ascent into the city and maybe even up the steps of the Temple Mount. It's a hymn of approach to God, and it has a great deal to teach us, to help us. The first verse in our King James Version is translated as a statement. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Now, many translations, among the more modern translations, alter that. And it is possible to do so. The Hebrew can be translated exactly as we have it here in the older versions and in the King James translation. But it could be translated with that second phrase as a question. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. And it's a shame, I think, that some versions have chosen to translate it this way. We begin with a minor technicality. It's actually a rather significant point, but I do hope it doesn't tire you or bore you. Well, is it a statement or is it a question? Which is it? Well, they say, oh, my help can't possibly come from the hills, so we will translate it as a question. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Perhaps a semicolon would be appropriate there. And then the question, from whence cometh my help? And the answer seems to flow in verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord. But if you translate it that way, then the opening words become entirely superfluous and almost meaningless. And you feel inclined to say to the psalmist, why say them? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. But of course, my help doesn't come from there. So where does my help come from? Well, if your help doesn't come from the hills, why mention them? Why open with them? Why this wonderful poetic opening statement, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, if it proves to be irrelevant, even a foolishness? Because of course, your help doesn't come from there. But I think the old translators had it absolutely right. That opening statement is highly significant. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Oh, of course the psalmist knows that they are not the source of his help, but they represent the source of his help. They picture the source of his help. They speak of God. They are used as a metaphor, almost. They are a symbol for the help of God. Here is the pilgrim. Perhaps he's a person who lives in the plains. Most of them were. Lives in the low areas of the country. And so to come to Jerusalem on this pilgrimage, for many an annual pilgrimage, for many more often, to come to Jerusalem and see the surrounding hills. Well, you know, when you get into countryside where there are dramatic hills, it always impresses you. You've only got to drive into Wales and begin to see the hills. You've passed the Cotswolds, but then you get into Wales and you get some real hills. And they impress you and you're affected by them. And you can see the lowland people coming into Jerusalem, and there are the hills, and there in the distance there's a glimpse maybe of the temple and the Temple Mount. This is deeply impressive. And the psalmist says, knowing full well that it isn't literally from the hills. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. I've arrived at the end of my pilgrimage. This is my special time of worship in the capital, in the temple. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. They remind me with their immovability and their invincibility and their massive structure, they remind me of the power and wonder of my God. So he is happy to poetically call them the source of his help. No need for an unimaginative modern translator to get rid of the hills and move immediately to a correction. From whence cometh my help? Not from the hills, of course, but from the Lord. We know that. That's obvious. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. The old translators often were more accurate. They had their heads in the Bible. They understood its language. They understood its way of speaking. If you only read on to Psalm 125, listen to this, where the same language is used. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. Why, the psalmist often uses this kind of language. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, we read in Psalm 36. The mountains shall bring peace to the people in Psalm 72. And his foundation is in the holy mountains. It's common poetic language in the Psalms. So if you don't mind my spending time with that, the psalmist means what he says. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. And he invites us to draw illustrations from the mighty hills, from their solid, immovable character. And so it is. They remind me of my God, he says. He is immovable. He is enduring. They make me think of myself, he says. I am like all human beings. Human beings change. Human beings are transient creatures and weak, subject to illness, subject to aging, weakening as the decades pass, subject to war and peace, subject to broken promises, altered circumstances, redundancy, hardship, difficulties, even family feuds, here today and gone tomorrow. But the mighty hills remind me of my God, from whom I can draw help, with whom I can walk in union, in a relationship. So I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. They speak to me, the psalmist seems to say. Now, some in the pilgrim crowd probably didn't think like this at all. Some people don't notice the scenery. You can be out for a walk and talking to somebody, and you can pass some very beautiful things, and you draw attention to them, and your companion isn't taking any notice at all. He or she is one of those souls who doesn't seem to notice anything very much or take anything in. More often it's children. Children playing. Can you imagine them in the great pilgrimage? There they were, some of them very, very tired from the journey, too exhausted to care, others still rushing up and down, covering more miles than anyone else in the column, playing and some squabbling, shouting, some listening to stories which their parents would be telling to engage their attention. And then they get to the hills and they say to the child, look, look, look at this. And the child gives it just a passing glance and that's all. Preoccupied with games on the journey and stories and things like that. But what a picture of us. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. And the psalmist uses them as a poetic metaphor for God. And we don't notice. We never think of him. We're so busy with our jobs and our families and our affairs and our earthly needs and our fun and games, if you don't mind me putting it like that, and various distractions. We never look up to God. We never think of him for a moment. How many, dear friends here, have never asked, who am I? Why am I here? How do I come to be the being I am with all my complexities and feelings and emotions? What is the purpose of life? Where am I going? Should I look up to God and think of him and ask the great questions? What is he like? What will he make of me? Is there an eternity and eternal life? And like the little children who never notice the mountains and the scenery except for a brief second, that's how we go through life. That's very sad, friends. I'm not attempting to belittle anybody, because I was perfectly in that category donkeys years ago. But it is very sad. And lift up your eyes to the hills with the psalmist. Don't go through life not seeing any of these things. Stop. Pause. Think. Look at the great ancient hills. Try to take them in. They're awe-inspiring. Think of the greatness of God, the infinite spiritual being, so immense and eternal. Note ourselves, by contrast, how small we feel, stood at the foot of a towering hill and a beautiful mountain range or hill range. How small we feel. We feel the shortness of life, its temporary nature. We realize what limited beings we are. We realize our ignorance, and perhaps if you're thinking of God, we think of our alienation from him and our sinfulness and our need of him. The tragedy of feeling so big in life that we never look up to God and get a sense of perspective. Oh, dear friends, think of these things. The hills. Here is the psalm, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Let's look at the hills. They're high. Where I come from, the psalmist may say, or the average traveller, there's nothing like this. There's nothing so high. That's immense. Think of Almighty God, supreme, unreachable by us. We cannot put our hand out to him and touch him and hold him and feel after him. We need him to come down to us. We need a saviour to come from heaven. God himself, second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, to come down to us, to move among us, to go to Calvary's cross, to suffer and die for our sins, to call upon his Father to put our punishment upon him so that he can atone for us and purchase our forgiveness. We need God to come down to us and rescue us by his Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to draw us to himself. That's what we need. The high hills make us think of the dizzy heights of the holy, incomprehensible God, whose knowledge is beyond us, whose plans are so high. He must come down to us. He must reveal himself to us in his word, the scriptures, explain his case, explain what we must do to reach out to him. The hills, those hills are vast. These people were plainsmen and they were farmers, most of the people in the pilgrimage. And they knew about moving earth. They knew about levelling a small holding. They knew about getting rid of small irregularities in the ground and the toil and the labour and the work. And they looked even at a medium-sized hill. And they took these things in more than we do. And they said to themselves, you couldn't move that. That would take years for 1,000 men to move that weight of soil and earth. And we looked at the mountains around Jerusalem. Well, they said these are vast, vast beyond our handling and dealing with. And it spoke of the reserves of strength in Almighty God. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. I'm approaching God. It's the hills speak of his height, his supremacy, his vastness of reserve. Oh, dear friends, if he makes you his child, if he saves your soul, if he forgives your sin because you've come to him, if he changes your life, you have all the reserves of God with you. In answer to your prayers, in guiding you, in strengthening you for all your circumstances and your needs, you have all the reserves of the infinite and almighty God. So I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, says the psalmist. Makes me think of the Lord, makes me think of his unchangeability, his greatness, his height, his power. Makes me think of his protective skill and power and love. The mountains of Jerusalem were considered the protection of Jerusalem, the defense of Jerusalem. If it had been a city in the plains, it would have felt far less secure. Of course, it wasn't absolutely secure. It was often attacked. But oh, how much better it was to be a city surrounded by hills. They spoke of protection. You have the Lord. You have the protective power of God. When you die, you do not even fear death. You may biologically and naturally be afraid of death. You may be, well, very sad to part from your family and sad for them. But you don't have fear of what's going to happen to you, because like the hills of Jerusalem, the Lord is around his people. And when you breathe your last breath, he will carry your soul from time into eternity, across the threshold of death into everlasting happiness and bliss and peace. The hills that protected the vast city remind you of the Lord and his keeping protective power. He protects your soul when the devil attacks you. When you think you're doomed and condemned and you're going to be judged by God for your sin, and you think of how God in Christ came to Calvary's cross and died for you, and it's like the hills of Jerusalem. If he died for me, if he bore away my sin, I am forgiven, and nothing and no one can condemn me. I am safe for all eternity, a forgiven man, a forgiven woman. Dear friends, there's so much to learn from the vastness of the hills. And I must just mention this. Those hills are beautiful. Hills almost always are beautiful. You seldom see hills that make you shudder. Even those that are most gaunt and rugged crags have a kind of majesty and beauty about them. If you stop and if you think, if they're covered with flowers or covered with trees, there's something very beautiful about a range of mountains and a range of hills. Of course there is. And those hills, to a man from the plains, who just everywhere he looked from horizon to horizon, saw fields, those hills were magnificent and moving in their beauty. And so I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. They remind me of the beauty of my God. They remind me of his being and character, his great goodness. There's no goodness like that of the Lord God. The forgiving love of God. Who can forgive his enemies? Who can forgive and cleanse from the worst sins? And if you're the meanest person in the world, and the most unkind and treacherous, you go on your knees before God and you trust in Christ who died for sinners on Calvary. And in his great goodness, he will cleanse you and forgive you and remake you and change you. Oh, the forgiving love of God. And when you find him and when you're converted to him, you may very well let him down. and fall back into sin at times, and you may do shameful things, and his patience towards you is so great. As he comes to you, he may have to chastise you, but he'll bring you back to himself in his great love and forbearance, and you think, oh, the goodness and the patience of God. He will see me all the way home to glory and guide me and bless me. The gentleness and the love of God. There is no greater teacher, there is no kinder guide. The mountains around Jerusalem and their beauty and their impressive appearance, even that would remind the psalmist about his experience of the living God. We've time to look through this psalm in a slightly different way. Look again at verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. You've got to come to a point in life where you say, and may the Spirit move you to do it, I will seek the Lord. I will seek the Lord. I don't mind what my friends say. I don't mind what my peer group will think of me. I must seek the Lord. I will seek the Lord and repent of my sin and seek his love and his mercy. I will lift up mine eyes unto the Lord, unto the hills. I will come humbly. I will lift up my eyes, O Lord, the mighty, magnificent, everlasting God, look upon me in my foolishness and smallness and my sin. I come, as it were, on my knees, and forgive me and make me new and change me. It's a humble approach to lift up your eyes and recognize his greatness and his superiority and his goodness. He will be your judge. But you can call upon him if you do so on your knees and seek his grace and his forgiveness. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, the Lord, from whence cometh my help. Oh, dear friends, lift up your eyes to him for salvation and for new life. And then I look at verse 2 very briefly. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth, from the Creator, the Lord in capital letters, from the divine name, the self-existent one. But look, my help cometh from the Lord. It is very personal. My help. Each one must seek salvation for himself, for herself. My help. The mighty God who's made billions of people will help me as an individual. And he will focus his gaze upon me and answer my prayer and help me and give me help. I cannot save myself. I cannot change my own life. I cannot make myself a better person. I cannot get myself forgiven. I cannot, by my own power, gain access to heaven. My help comes from him. I trust entirely in Jesus Christ the Lord, who suffered and died on Calvary for sinners. He must save me. Through what he's done, I must be forgiven. Not by any work or righteousness of mine. He must do it all. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And if he made heaven and earth, how can he fail to save me? If I trust him and I come to him and I pray for forgiveness and life, am I sure that he can change me? Of course he can. He made heaven and earth. That's the reasoning of the psalmist. There is nothing he cannot do. And verse 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. These are promises of God. Amazing, isn't it, that God makes promises to us needy sinners. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Once he saves you, if you come to him sincerely and you repent of your sin and you trust in Christ, once he saves you, he saves you forever. You can never be lost. You can never cease to be his child. That's what it means. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. If I, through my weakness, would start to disbelieve in him and drift away, he will stop it happening. He never sleeps. He will not allow my foot to be moved and my soul to be lost. Look at it in verse 4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel, and Israel is a metaphor for all the people of God from all time, converted people. He that keepeth Israel, the children of God, shall neither slumber nor sleep. He'll save you, he'll guide you, he'll help you, he'll hear you in all circumstances of life. And verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. He stands beside you as your protective shade. You cannot see him, you cannot feel him, but he is by you because you've believed in Christ and you've repented of your sin and you've asked for salvation, and the Lord is near you all the time. And then verse 6, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night, which is poetic language, which means the Lord is with you in all circumstances. If you find him, and if he saves your soul, in prosperity, in adversity, the Lord is with you. In youth, in old age, the Lord is close by you. In health and sickness, in happiness, in grief, he is at your hand and ready to help. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, he says. All things work together for your spiritual, eternal good and safety. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. It doesn't mean you'll never have an accident. It doesn't mean you'll never have any harm. It doesn't mean you'll never have any enemies or problems or difficulties. It means he will keep your soul so you will never become an unbeliever if you're truly saved. You will never lose him, and he will keep you safely all the way through to eternal heavenly glory. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Qualification, he shall preserve thy soul. And then the 8th verse, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Every step, everything you do for him in your life, you'll have unbroken union with him to the end of life's journey. What a wonderful psalm it is. Why give yourself up and your life to this failed world, to this present life? Why reject forgiveness and new life? Why reject the forgiveness of God? The prophet Isaiah goes further than a mountain. He uses this metaphor. He calls the Lord a great rock in a weary land, a hiding place. A wonderful illustration. You have the Lord. You have his protecting love. He is with you to strengthen you and help you through every situation in life. I move to conclusion, back to that wonderful first verse. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. I will lift up my eyes to God. Would you do that, dear friends? Say to him, I need thee. O Lord, I need thee. I am small and insignificant and sinful and under divine condemnation for all my sin. O Lord, give me life. Come to my aid. Forgive me my sins. I believe in Christ and his suffering and dying to take the punishment of a sinner like me. There's no one like the Lord, say, look up to him. There's no one in life to be compared with him. Look at the mountains, as it were. Think of the impregnability of the Lord. Think of his immovability. Think of him as the enduring, everlasting, unchanging God. Think of him in his beauty and his kindness and his goodness. Think of him like a mountain high. He is high above everything in this world. From him and from his word will come knowledge you never had before, understanding and discernment. Lift up your eyes to him, worship him, yield to him, apply to him, trust him, believe in him and in Jesus Christ particularly, and repent of your sin, and he will take you and take you up, and all his power will be in your favour and towards you. It's a wonderful psalm, and it is wonderful opening words. Just think as I read them in closing. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Get your help from the cross of Calvary. Get your help from the mighty and the everlasting God. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, if we are unsaved, draw us to thyself. O Lord, humble us beneath thy mighty hand. Grant that we may look up above this present world and all its promises and its dignitaries and its possessions, and never be satisfied until we have found thee, the living God. O Lord, draw us to thyself. Give us that vital trust and faith in Christ and true repentance. Help each one in this place. May none be lost. May all look up to thee, the mighty God. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his sake. Amen.